Well, wasn't that beautiful? The singing and the signing. Thank you, ladies. That was very inspirational. And what a wonderful Sabbath day it is to be here with all of you. Leanne and I are happy to be back here once again. The last time I was here was not too long after the split that took place. And I might just comment that, you know, we're all sorry that we went through that, and sad, especially for the damage done to the church, the brethren, families that have been affected. But just briefly share my perspective before getting into my message for the ladies today, and it's for the men as well. Mark Welch and I have been traveling together, driving here and talking and sharing lessons learned on the part of all of us. And I always try to remind people, you know, God's ways are not our ways. He works in different ways than we do. He's always trying and testing people, always all of us, that is all of us, to find out what is really in our heart inside us. That's what trials are all about. Good will come out of what we've been through. God is all-powerful. He's the head of the church. He's going to bring good out of the trial that we've gone through. We'll all end up back together. We all know there's only going to be one wedding supper when Christ returns. There's only one true church. And the one true church is composed of all of God's people who are converted, who have His Holy Spirit, whoever they are, wherever they are. And only God knows all of His people scattered all over the earth. God's church is not just an organization. I think He showed us that many years ago. I've been in the church, Leanne and I, 52 years. And when we came into the church, we all thought it was, for us, it was the Radio Church of God when we started. And then the name in the 60s was changed to the Worldwide Church of God. And there was a time we thought, well, all of God's people, if He's calling anybody, they're in the Worldwide Church of God. I mean, then we've gone through all those trials that God has allowed, testing the ministry, testing the leadership of the church, testing every member of the church to find who really would remain faithful to their calling and to the truth of God. We've been through that, the doctrinal testing of what do we really believe. So, and God is finding that out. And so that's what we went through in 1995 with that split with Worldwide. It was a doctrinal test of what we really believe. And this last trial that we went through a year and a half, or a little over a year ago in the split. And again, I always tell people, I'm just sharing you my perspective as a longtime minister who's been serving now as president for about a year and a half. I was in Cincinnati 6 months before the split took place. So I was involved in every one of the meetings leading up to that split with those who are now part of CAGWA. And my perspective and being involved and knowing everyone in the meetings, regardless of, you know, what you may have heard or have been told, that this split, from my perspective, was not about doctrine, because United Church of God, we will never depart from God's Sabbath or holy days or commandments or any of the beliefs that we have. That's never even been a consideration or a discussion. It's never been an issue, even though some have tried to make it an issue. This one was about the governance of the church. It's about government. The main two reasons, churches split, not just our church, but any church. First reason you'll find churches split is over doctrinal beliefs, their beliefs. And the second main reason churches split is over church organization and governance and who's in charge, who's in control. So what we went through a year ago, from my perspective as president, working with all of these men, was they became disillusioned with United's form of organization and church governance, what we all agreed upon when we started back in 1995. And for various reasons, and I'm not their judge, only God is, so I don't judge them. That's not my job. I just came to disagreements with them. And I told these men, whom I've worked with, many of them for 50 years in the ministry, I said, if I were going to leave the church for the reasons that you are leaving, because you say, well, the council members have problems and they're doing this wrong, they're unethical, they're this and that. If I were going to leave the church for those reasons, I would have left under the Armstrongs, because I worked at Pasadena for many years, and there were many serious problems in the church at Pasadena under the Armstrongs. If I were going to leave because of the mistakes of leaders in the church, I would have left a long time ago. That's not a reason that I leave the Church of God. The only reason I have ever made any change in my life was to be able to obey God and to keep his Sabbath and holy days and all of his commandments, and that was 1995. So if you're going to leave because you get tired of your minister or your elder or the leadership and the administration, people will just be leaving all the time. And it'll probably happen to those who have left for that reason, because they will eventually come to the point where someone with them is not going to be happy with the way they're organized and the way they run things. And I'm just sharing with you my perspective. God has the big picture. He wants all of us to end up in his kingdom. To me, that's the important thing. And I pray for all my brothers and sisters. I'm way over anger, bitterness, resentment. That's not even an issue anymore. God wants all of his people to end up in his kingdom and in his family forever. That's his goal and that's his purpose in every single trial we have in our lives and that we have in the church. And so I tell people, you better keep your eyes on the big picture. Don't become bitter. Don't think, well, we can't do the work now. We're all too small. Don't limit God. God will finish the work in the end time. All he needs is two people, the two witnesses, and he does powerful miracles. So don't limit God. It isn't numbers that he needs. So I just want to encourage all of you and thank you for your faithfulness to God, because that's really what it's all about. It's all about your personal relationship with God. So stay close to God. Keep looking to him. Pray for all your brothers and sisters in Christ. Just realize that in Christ's own time, in his own time, he will bring all of his people back together, and there will be only one church, as there is right now, but that one church is in different groups and different organizations of people. The Bible makes it very clear that anyone who's been called by God, and as Mark was saying in his message, who's repented of their sins and accepted Christ as their Savior, and has been baptized and receives God's Holy Spirit, they're part of God's church. If they have his Spirit, they're part of his church, no matter who they are or where they are. God knows who they are. And he has a plan for everyone that he's called, and they're going to be a part of the bride of Jesus Christ. So I know we're all going to be back together. I know there's going to be reconciliation of all the hurts and the wrongs and the splits and the divisions down through the years. In God's time, that is going to come about. So the important thing now is that I and that you and that every individual has a right heart and a right attitude and forgiveness and love and mercy. And get over bitterness and resentment and anger. That's the test. And that we find out, you know, who really truly has the love of God. So I will not get on the internet and I will have nothing to do with the gossip and the rumors and the lies and all the stuff that's just going around out there by people who are seeking their own following, trying to get people to follow them because they've got all the answers and understand everything. All that is going to matter in the long run is to remember that we're all going to stand before Jesus Christ and give account to him, every single one of us. So let's all just keep on doing what we're doing. God is blessing United. We thank him for that. We have peace and unity now. I know that everybody's still not settled down. I know there are people who still have doubts about United. I'm aware of all of that. But I know that Christ is aware of it more than I am. And we'll just keep on doing our best to serve God and do his work, strive to have the right attitude of love and humility and service, keep focused on doing the work that God has given us to do, and do it in a right heart and a right attitude and a right spirit. And so just wanted to encourage you, let you know things are going well at the home office in Cincinnati. We do have peace and unity and happiness and joy there, and enjoy working together. And we're thankful to God for his mercy and grace, patience with us, for forgiving us mistakes. But things are getting better. Things are improving. We're growing stronger. We thank God for his mercy and giving us in United the opportunity to do his work. And we will never give up doing his work. We'll keep moving forward. So expect miracles. God is a miracle worker. He's working miracles in a lot of people's lives. And he will work miracles in his church. He will finish the work that he's called his people to do. He will finish it. So Leanne and I we're happy. We're positive. God's given me a wonderful wife. So I'm going to shift and talk about women now. I wonder, ladies and gentlemen, if we truly do understand the God-given role of women. We're going to take a look at that today. We're going to look at God's Word. We're going to look at the examples that God has recorded in the Bible. We're going to look at what he has said about women. We're going to look at how he has used women. And we're going to look at what women will be doing in the future in his kingdom and in his family. It's going to be exactly the same thing men will be doing. We just have a different role now in this life. Men are men, husbands, fathers, head of the family. Women are wives, mothers, and they do their part in the family. Let's begin in the book of Genesis, where God created the man and the woman. Genesis chapter 1. There's a lot of misunderstanding, different opinions and ideas. When I came into the church, Leanne and I, 52 or more years ago, it's where the church was, and it's where many of us were in our understanding, because of a wrong understanding of submission. Wives, submit to your husbands. Many men kind of, not all, obviously, but some men viewed their wives as, well, I make the decisions, and you follow my orders. And in marriage counseling, sometimes there were men, maybe because of their background and upbringing, they seemed to, they mistreated the wife. They didn't respect her. They didn't understand what God said in his word about the role of the wife and of the woman. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. And God said, let us make man in our image. So here's God, the one we know is God the Father. And the one we now know is his Son, Jesus Christ, who was the Word through whom he created all things. God said, let us make man. And you're probably aware here that the word for man does not mean male. The Hebrew word means mankind. Talking about mankind, male and female, doesn't mean male. Let us make man or mankind in our image, according to our likeness. So we're going to see God, now notice verse 27. So God created mankind, and might hold your spot and look at Genesis chapter 5, verse 2, is where it's translated that way. Genesis chapter 5, verse 2, he created the male and female and blessed them and called them mankind. See, God called male and female when he created them mankind. So let's go back to verse 27. So when God created mankind in the image of God, he created him, referring to mankind, he created mankind male and female, he created them. So what God did, what he created in his own image, in his own likeness, was both the male and the female, mankind. And when I came to first understand this a long time ago, and it took a while for me to understand Leanne and I and work out our relationship and become a strong team together, I came to realize my wife, Leanne, God gave part of himself, part of his qualities to her, and he gave part of himself and part of his qualities to me as the man. She's like God, and I'm like God too. It takes male and female to really reflect what God is like in nature. Now that's scripture. That's what God is revealing here. When he created mankind in our image and our likeness. He created mankind, male and female. He created them in his image. So men, when you come to understand that your wife is also created in the image of God, and that her unique qualities that she has are from God. And I think most men and women, because of these many differences that we have and that we learn, I had a lot to learn before I married Leanne. And when I married her, I realized how much I didn't know about women and how they think and how they feel and how different they are and how different I am from them. And yet those are qualities God has given her. And over our 49 and a half years of marriage, how much Leanne has affected and influenced me to become more like God, and hopefully I've been able to affect and influence her, our influence on each other as we've grown together and learned from each other, that we have become more like God. Because by myself, if I hadn't, with God's help and mercy and grace, learned some of this, we wouldn't be doing what we're doing today. But notice in verse 31 of Genesis 1, God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So it's very important as we begin to look at this role of the wife and the women, and here they are today, and they'll be having time of their own, because women are excellent at mentoring each other. Men can do that too. But women have a special, unique way of communicating. We joke about it as men, of course, but women just communicate better and in more detail usually. But we'll talk about, Leanne will talk about our kids and our grandkids and our great-grandkids and the family members and the birthdays and the anniversary and all this stuff, and I don't even remember the details. Interesting. Notice chapter 2 of Genesis and verse 18. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good that man will be alone." He created Adam first. He said, "I will make him a helper comparable to him." Comparable, comparable to. In many ways, equal to the man. Not in his role. We understand the husband's the head of the wife, the father's the head of the family. We understand that. But the Hebrew actually means, it doesn't mean that she's some lesser creature or somehow inferior, the way some religions of the world treat their women, like they're like beasts of burden. They do all the work, or they have to be dressed in garb in black from head to foot. That's not God's way for the woman. God says, "I'm going to make Adam a helper who is like him, equal to him, comparable to him, who will be right there with him with the same intelligence, with great ability, who will strengthen him, who will help him in his life and in everything that he does." And the Hebrew word for helper is E-Z-E-R. You don't have to know that or look it up necessarily, but it's important. Some think, "Well, my wife, you're just there to help and do what I tell you to do." That's not what it means. The Hebrew word means that she is a strong ally. She is a strong helper. That she walks not behind you, but she walks right beside you. And you lock arms. And she's just as strong as you are. That's what it means in the Hebrew. The Hebrew word helper, Ezer, is exactly the same Hebrew word. When you read the Psalms over and over, David says, "God is my helper. The Lord is my helper." Same Hebrew word. God is a strong helper, partner, and ally. And so God created the woman to be a strong person, a strong partner, equal to the man. Not over the man, not to rule over the man, but to be right there with him and to strengthen him in life. And, a good, strong woman, boy, like the Bible says in Proverbs 31, she's worth far more than rubies and wealth. She's a strong strong being from God. A gift of God is what a good woman is, a good wife. And it is interesting. It's just an interesting story here in verse 21 of Genesis 2. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and you know the story. He slept, took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh, and God in his great power and ability to create us from the elements of the earth and from the body created the woman. So we know the story that he took a rib from Adam, and maybe you ladies have read the poem, maybe the men have, that God didn't choose a foot bone to make. He could have chosen one of the bones of the foot or the legs to create the woman from. So woman wasn't created for man to walk over and trample on and or walk behind. He didn't choose the head bone from a man, one of the head bones, because a woman wasn't created to rule over the man. He chose a rib because God created the woman to walk right side by side, heart to heart. I suspect, I don't know, we'll find out. I wonder if he chose one of the ribs near the heart, because the woman truly is the heart of the family. I found that out with Leanne, and the heart of the marriage. Because I, as a man, and the way God created me, get focused on my job and my goals, and I know I have that drive and energy to succeed and do things, but it's been my wife, Leanne. It reminds me of more about relationships and family, and let's have people over for dinner, and honey, we need to call our kids, and we need to do this and that. Without her, I know where I would be much more of a loner in life without Leanne, because I know I need relationships and those things, but I tend to neglect them, and she reminds me and helps me. So we're going to take a look, you know, with a little bit of this in mind. I think we've all grown and come to the point that we know women are not in any way inferior to men when it comes to intelligence, abilities, gifts, and talents. Now, God did create men normally bigger, stronger, muscular, so that the man can be the protector and provider for the family and take care of them. We know that. So physically, yes, physically, most men can out-wrestle most women. So we know that, and we understand that. But I think we also have come to understand that in every other way, a woman is a man's equal, mentally, emotionally. You say, we tend to think, well, a woman gets so emotional, and she cries a lot, and we think of that, well, she's weaker. That's not what I found. Many of you ever tried having a baby? Boy, I was there when Leanne gave birth to our two children, and it's amazing what a woman goes through in childbirth. And even though Leanne has maybe is emotionally, I would say Leanne is more emotionally sensitive than I am, and she has more highs and lows emotionally than I do. My temperament is kind of goes, I have emotions and feelings, but you know, they go along like this, whereas Leanne, she'll have high emotions and feelings, and then down here, and just more of a, and yet God is that way too when I read in the Bible. So let's look, gentlemen, let's begin in Exodus 15 and look at the way God used some of the women in the Bible, because what we want to do in United, and I'll read that later. A little bit later, I'm going to read to you. When United started in 1995, we developed what we call our constitution and bylaws that define what we are as a church organization, how we'll work together. And we talked about every member of the church and what we would like to see and hope could happen, that the ministers would like to see every single member of the church develop their gifts to serve God. So we'll look at that later in regard to women. But Exodus chapter 15, verses 20 and 21. Exodus 15, verses 20 and 21. We're going to talk about Miriam. Verse 20 says, "Then Miriam the prophetess." Now, what was a prophetess? Well, a prophet was someone that God inspired in a special way and revealed his will and his way many times to his people. And so God at times would inspire women and speak through them or to them. They weren't over the men. You don't find that anywhere. Let's just lay the groundwork here. We as a church understand that God doesn't call women to be pastors, church pastors. There was no example of a woman in the Old Testament becoming a priest. The priests were always men. But the women did assist and help at the temple and assisted in the priesthood. There are no examples in the New Testament of women being pastors or elders. And yet we're going to look at many examples of them being ordained and called deaconesses who assisted in the ministry. So we understand that. That's why in the Church of God, women are not considered to be ordained as church pastors or elders. But in just about everything else, we're going to see women could be involved in helping and serving in many capacities. So here's Miriam, called a prophetess, the sister of Aaron. And she took the timbrel in her hand. God had delivered them from Egypt. And all the women. So here's Miriam. God had called her to be a leader among the women. And she took the timbrel, and all the women went out with her with timbrels and with dances. So she led the women in dancing and in worship of God. And Miriam answered them, "Sing to the Lord, for he has gloriously triumphed, and the horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea." So Miriam was human. She made her mistakes. We know the story of that. But God called her to be a leader. Notice in Micah, after Jonah, then Micah. We're going to notice that God inspired the prophet Micah, what he inspired him to say about Miriam. Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6 and verse 4. "For I brought you up from the land of Egypt, I redeemed you from the house of bondage." And here notice, God speaking in the first person through Micah says, "And I sent before you Moses and Aaron and Miriam." God says, "I sent Miriam to you, my people. She was one of my leaders." Now, she wasn't over Aaron or Moses, but God says she was a prophetess, and I sent her to you. God uses women in many special and important ways. And, Leanne and I have learned a lot together, and we want to continue to help one another in this life be more like God and be more effective in serving God and his people. Let's go to the book of Judges. Judges chapter 4. We all know this story pretty well about Deborah, don't we? But let's go back. Joshua, Judges, Ruth. That's how I remember. I always get these little ways of remembering where books are, and I just remember Joshua, Judges, Ruth. So that one helps me get those three together. Joshua chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. Joshua 4, 4. Deborah, and here she was again, a prophetess. She was, and again, think of a prophetess as a woman that God inspired in a special way and used and worked with in a special way. She was a wife, the wife of Lapidoth, and she was judging Israel at that time. And she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim, and the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. So we know there is this example in the Bible, and we'll read a little bit more about it, where God decided to use a woman to lead his people Israel and to be their judge because she was a woman of great faith and courage. Verse 6 says she sent and called for Barak, the son of, and then there are all these other names here, and she said to him, "Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor and take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and Zebulun and go against Sisera, verse 7, with his chariots. And verse 7 says, and I will deliver him into your hand. And then we all remember Barak's famous response to Deborah. She's saying, Barak, I want you to be the leader of the armies and go out against Sisera and his troops, and God is with you. God has revealed that he will be with you. But what did Barak say to her in verse 8? if you will go with me, then I will go. He didn't have the faith and the courage that Deborah did in God. If you will go with me, Deborah, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, then I will not go. And sometimes men, there are women with more faith and courage and character than men. Sometimes we think a man, because he happens to be a minister, ordained, or just because he's the male, somehow he's superior, somehow he's automatically always going to be over the woman forever. Not so. God is no respecter of persons and judges without respect. And someday in the kingdom of God, we're going to find out that is will be so. That just because a man was a man in this life, or even a minister in this life, doesn't mean he's going to be serving in some of the positions and opportunities that women will be serving others in God's family and kingdom. So Barak and Deborah said, okay, and verse 9, so Deborah told him, okay, Deborah arose and then went with Barak. So the main thing is, she was called a mother in Israel. Chapter 5, verse 7, things had gotten so bad, it said village life ceased. It ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose, a mother in Israel. And so here was a tiger of a mother. She was you talk about a valiant warrior. She was that kind of a woman. You might compare her today. I tend to think of Deborah in my lifetime. I remember Golda Meir, who was prime minister of Israel, as a woman. And by even the Russians called her the Iron Lady. She was so strong. And then we know the movie is out now about Margaret Thatcher of England, you know, and her strong leadership and everything. So women can be very strong, and stronger than men sometimes in their faith and courage and in their leadership. And God, if it's his choice, can use them anytime he so chooses and see fits. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 22. Well, 2 Kings chapter 22, verses 11 through 16. It's another woman, not as well known as some women in the Bible, but she was another woman, a prophetess that God used. Even at the time, she was speaking here. And while Jeremiah and other prophets lived at this time. So this is 2 Kings 22, beginning in verse 11. It happened when the king, this is Josiah, heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes. And then the king commanded Hilkiah, the priest, and then several others there, their names, I won't try to pronounce all of those names, but go down to verse 13. And he says, go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people, and for all of Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us because we've not obeyed the book. So God was beginning to help Josiah see that they needed to get back to obeying the books of the law. Verse 14 says, so Hilkiah the priest and the others who went with him, they went. Who did they go to? Notice in verse 14. Who did this priest go to? He went to Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shallum. So here was a woman. She was married, but God was using this woman of faith who had this close relationship with God in a special way. And the last sentence of verse 14 says, they spoke with her. And then verse 15, she said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me. And so she gave the message from God to the priest to take to the king. So it's just another biblical example. And, you know, God put these things in the Bible as examples for us, that he has used women in very special ways at different times in his nation. And who knows what he will do before the end is all over. We'll take a look at that. I won't go to the book of Esther. We know the story of Esther so well, of how God took this very young woman of great faith and courage who was willing to risk her life and to save her nation. So we know the story of Esther. Let's go to the New Testament and just look at the New Testament again, of how, you know, it helped me as I began to, in my marriage and in my own personal life, to begin to think about the role of women and why God created them the way he did and how God has used them in the Bible and how he's going to use them in the future. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Verses 26 through 38. We'll just read a little bit there. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you." So ladies, just and for men, you know, God looked down from above, didn't he, and chose this young woman, Mary, and highly favored her. It's called, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." You know, ladies, you know, I think of my wife. I think of my daughter. Our daughter Leah is a member of the congregation and back in Seattle, Washington. She's married with her children there. She's a wonderful woman in God's church. She's just grown up and matured, and Leanne and I are so proud of her, our daughter, and because of her relationship with God and her faith. And she's a very strong woman of character and courage. That God looks down from heaven above and looks at each of you, and you are special to him. He didn't choose you to become the one to bear the Messiah, Lord Jesus Christ. But my point is that women are very special to God and can be very highly favored with God. Notice verses 46 through 50. 46 through 50. "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly estate of his maidservant.'" So she was very humble. Now, Mary was a very humble woman, wasn't she? And God looked down upon her spirit and heart and attitude and highly favored her. And he will, you know, he's no respecter of persons, ladies, you know. Depending upon, you know, your love for God and your humility and your heart, you know, God highly favors you and loves you. You're important to him. You're special to him. You're precious to him. Notice Luke chapter 2, verses 36 through 38. Luke 2, verse 36. "Now, there was one Anna," and so here's in the New Testament now, and she's a prophetess. And notice how God uses Anna. She's a daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. So it sounds like she had been married for 7 years from her virginity, and he must have died, because it says in verse 37, this woman was a widow of about 84 years, means of age. So she was an old woman now and had been a widow a long time, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and also prayers night and day. So she was a very dedicated woman in her spiritual life. And so God records in the New Testament the story of an elderly widow whom he spoke through. And notice verse 38. "And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of the Lord to all who looked for redemption in Jerusalem." So here was a woman that God gave a love for God and his way and his truth, and he inspired her in a special way. That's why she was called a prophetess. He used her in a special way in the New Testament age, in the church, and God put it in the Bible as an example. Let's go to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. You know, so as I study, and I'm only going through part of the scriptures. I mean, I could, We could easily take a couple of hours if we were trying to cover how God has used all the women of the Bible and their roles that they've played. But Luke chapter 8, sometimes we forget that it wasn't just the 12 disciples who traveled with Jesus. It was women as well. And it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. But keep reading, verse 2. And the 12 were with him and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons. She was so grateful to Jesus Christ that she devoted her life to serving him wherever he went. And notice verse 3. And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many other women who provided for him from their substance. And so we're here, we're women that were a part of Christ's ministry, traveling with him, serving him, helping him in every way possible. You know, so women have played so many vital, key, and important roles in God's plan. John chapter 19. Gospel of John, chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. John 19, when Christ was being crucified. John 19, 25. There stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, her name was Mary, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Pretty common name back then, wasn't it? Mary and Mary and Mary. And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son," and said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." So women were at his crucifixion. And I don't even like to start thinking about, because I get kind of choked up and emotional. Imagine being the mother of Jesus, this baby whom you bore and helped rear, and to see him, the suffering that he'd been through hanging on the cross. I don't think we can, not being a woman and not being a mother, I don't think we can imagine the feelings and emotions Mary must have been having there, the tears that were being shed and the prayers that they were praying for to God. For him. So there were women at his crucifixion. But notice in Matthew 28, when he was resurrected, this has always impressed me. You would have thought when Jesus was resurrected from the dead, he would have said, "Well, I want James and John and Peter there. They're going to be the first ones I reveal myself to, and then I'm going to send them to tell everybody else I'm alive." What did he do? Matthew 28. Isn't there a message here of his love for women and how special they were to him? Matthew 28. And we'll begin reading Matthew 28, verse 1. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to the tomb. And there was a great earthquake, and an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and rolled back the stone and the door. From the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, "Don't be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who is crucified. He is not here. He is risen. Come and see the place where he lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead and is going before you into Galilee. And there you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. And verse 9, "And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'Rejoice!' And they came and beheld him, but held him by the feet and worshipped him." And what did Jesus tell these women? The first ones to see him after his resurrection, "Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brethren." Now you go tell the men and the other brethren that I'm here, I'm alive, and I'll come to see them. It's always impressed me, and you know, you meditate upon it, not that I have all the answers or we can, but God chose in the resurrection to first reveal himself to these women and then to send them to the men. And maybe because he knew the passion and the feelings and the emotions and how they would maybe portray it or explain it, I don't know. But it's always impressed me of how Jesus Christ loved and honored women and how he treated them and respected them. And so should we. Let's go to the book of Acts. The book of Acts. Chapter 1. Book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. And they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. You know, Jesus had told them, you know, to go to Jerusalem and wait there in preparation for Pentecost. And so they're gathered together. Verse 13, when they had entered, they went into the upper room where they were staying. And then it mentions the names of the men in verse 13. And then notice verse 14. And these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So, you know, sometimes we forget the women were very much a part of everything going on in prayer and in the meetings and discussions. You know, they didn't make the final decisions. We know that was the job of the apostles that Christ was calling and training. But they were very, very involved, and thank God that they were. And notice verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, and altogether the number of the names was about 120, and that includes the men and the women. So there were about 120 men and women at that time. And so God used them in a special way. And they were involved with the men, and they were praying with the men. Women of prayer, women of faith, that played a vital role in the plan of God, you know, at every step in his church and in his work. Chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. And these scriptures probably have yet to be fulfilled in their fullest fulfillment. On the day of Pentecost, remember Peter's inspired message. Let's read verses 17 and 18 as part of his sermon on that day. He said, "It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." So like being a prophetess, that God will use them in special ways in the last days. So which women? You know, the way I think about it is that God knows to pick somebody who's truly converted and very humble, so that if he used somebody, man or woman, in a special way, it's not going to go to their head and say, "Well, look at me, how big and important I am." God's not going to do that. That would destroy a person who's not really very humble or converted. That God will find men and women of a truly, genuinely humble, converted spirit, so that if he did decide to use them in a special way, they're going to remain humble. And they'll know that it's of God. But there is this, here are these verses. Notice verse 18. "And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy." They will speak in inspired ways and to serve the church and to serve God and to do his work and his will. So, you know, I want to make sure that I, as a man, a father, a husband, a minister, understand my God-given role now in this life and fulfill those roles, but to realize that women are not lesser. My wife is not lesser than me. She has a different role than I do in this life, God-given role, and she does a wonderful job of fulfilling that role with me. But that could change in the kingdom of God. Let's just look at a couple of other ladies in Acts 16, Acts chapter 16. This lady, I think most of you do know her well. Her name was Lydia, Acts 16. Verses 9 and 10, God gave Paul a vision to go to Macedonia, that's province of Greece. They go over to Greece. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over and help us. And so God made the decision to do that, to send Paul there. Let's drop down to verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, he says, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. And now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple, a businesswoman, who worshiped God. And the Lord opened her heart. Now God decided to call this woman, Lydia. He opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged Paul to stay with, come to her home, and to stay in her house. And he did. And the church in that area began to meet in Lydia's home. That's where the church was held, in the house of Lydia. So here's a woman that we hear of in the Bible that God used. And she was a leader in that congregation. The church met in her home. Thank God for his women. Notice Acts chapter 18. A woman maybe we might even know a little bit more, named Priscilla. Acts 18, verses 1 through 3. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth, found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife, Priscilla. It mentions her. Verse 3 says, because he was of the same trade, a tent maker, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. So here's Paul meeting Aquila and Priscilla. And then notice verse 18 of this chapter, verse 18. So Paul still remained a good while, and then took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. So they became his traveling companions and traveled with Paul many times. And then dropped down to verses 24 through 26. There was a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria. He was an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. He was fervent in spirit, spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John, that is, of John the Baptist. And so he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, we're in verse 26. And when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, when they heard Apollos, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And, you know, notice, I notice anyway, it doesn't say, and Aquila took Apollos aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Priscilla did too. Priscilla knew her Bible. Men, you know, sometimes women can be better students of the Bible. They may know the Bible better than you. Just because you're a man doesn't mean you really know the Bible. How much do you pray and study the Bible? I will say that about Leanne. She is diligent in her prayer and her Bible study. And I will say that she knows her Bible as well as I do. She's not called to be the preacher or the pastor. That's my job. But she knows her Bible as well as I do. And nobody can mislead her or deceive her in the scriptures. And that was kind of like Priscilla. Priscilla knew the way of God and was able to share it with this great eloquent speaker, Apollos, and help him to have a better understanding. So God shows that in the Bible. He's no respect to persons. Any woman who will be humble and pray and study and say, God, give me understanding of your word so that I can obey you and serve you and help others. And he'll do that. You ladies know that. And many of you men may know that about your wives, that they have their own relationship with God. Now, Leanne and I will talk about the Bible, and so, yeah, she'll ask me sometimes, honey, what do you think about this scripture, and how do you understand that scripture? You know, she's very willing to do that. But I remember years ago, it was thought, well, the woman, you know, she really can't, she really doesn't understand the Bible on her own. She's got to ask her husband. Romans 16. Let's go there to Romans chapter 16. Nobody's answering the phone today, are they? Here's another amazing example and of how Paul used women. Romans 16, verses 1 through 2. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea. So, other translations, I know the Revised Standard Version, the Greek word for servant here is diakonos, and so they actually translate this as deaconess. So she may have been ordained. Phoebe may have been ordained a deaconess in the church, but she certainly was a servant and a leader for sure. And notice what Paul said. Notice what Paul wrote to the church in Rome, how to receive Phoebe. I commend you, he says, I am commending to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. And then he's telling the whole church, men and women, assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. And, you know, so she may have been the one Paul used to send this letter to the Romans, to Rome. May have been her that he commissioned. So, you know, Paul, and I won't take time to go through the rest of the chapter here, but Paul mentions many other women in Romans 16. He honors them as women who were servants of God and labored in the Lord and assisted in the work of God and in the ministry. So God does honor women in many, many wonderful ways. Yeah. What about spiritual gifts as I begin to wrap this message up? What about spiritual gifts in the Bible? You know, I don't have time. I won't go to 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. He speaks to the whole church. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning spiritual gifts. And he goes and mentions various gifts that are there. That he gives to to individuals for the benefit of the whole church. So, you know, an exciting thing when we come to really grasp it and understand it, that every single individual, I think we all know this, we all have different gifts, talents, skills, and ability. If you've had children, you know that no matter how many children you have, they're each unique. They're going to have a different personality, different temperament, different strengths and weaknesses, and they'll grow up and they'll be interested in this or that, teaching or music or whatever it might be. There's no two people exactly alike. Everyone has gifts from God, talents and abilities, and then God can take that person and through the gift of his Spirit, he can magnify and multiply their talents and gifts and abilities to serve him. And I think we see that in the church. And a key to the success of the church is recognizing that all of us have an important part in the work in the church of God. And that's exciting to think about. And I hope we can work toward that in the United Church of God, where we encourage every member to grow and become more a part, feel more a part of the work in the church of God, that we learn how to do that better. Some are good at teaching. Some are good at music. You know, some are good at helping elderly people, young people, the many different things it takes for the church to function. Let's notice Romans 12 while we're in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 6. God gives women the spiritual gifts of the Bible as well, not just men. Notice beginning in verse 3. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So see, he's writing to everybody, men and women. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function. For we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. So God calls us, and he decides by his grace what gifts to give to us. And let us use them. And the Bible says, let us use them, each of us individually. Let us use our God-given gifts, talents, and abilities to serve God and to serve others and to help in his work and in his church. And I won't read, but in these particular gifts, he's talking about the gifts of teaching and teaching, encouraging, giving, leading, being merciful, being cheerful. Some people are encouragers. Some people just have this personality that they love to encourage people. That's one of the gifts of the Bible. Some are great encouragers of other people. They love to encourage people. It's a gift from God they have, and they're good at it. And so they're cheerful. Some are cheerful and positive in attitude and spirit. They're happy people. It's a gift of God that God can give someone. You know, you look at those gifts there in verses 6, 7, and 8. And he lists some of them there. So, you know, we each have to ask, all right, what are the gifts that God has given me? I said earlier I would read a page from the Constitution of the United Church of God when we formed in 1995. It's on the part about the church. And here's what we wrote way back then. The church has many members, to each of whom God has bestowed a measure of faith through the Holy Spirit. He has given us gifts that differ according to his will and has entrusted his Spirit to each of us so that we might exercise those gifts. By the establishment of this Constitution, we acknowledge the truth of Scripture that all members have a different function within the church and that it is our Father who determines each member's function within the church. And so that includes all of you women as well. We want to grow in a proper understanding of the role of men and women. And, I realize out there and all we need is to feed the internet. See, we told you they're going to start now. Women are going to be ordained. Don't believe that. I mean, I know some are looking for anything. And anytime you try to teach what the Bible actually shows and what it actually says, the high value of women and the importance of women and the tremendous role that they play in God's church and in God's work and in the family and in marriage and all. It's critical. It's vital. And they're an important part of God's church and work. What would we do, men, without them? I know what I'd be. I'd be a lonely old bachelor, you know. I thank God for the good woman that he's given me. Let's close the message by taking just a look at the woman's potential spiritually, eternally, in the family and in the kingdom of God. Women, what are you going to be? You know, God is not really male or female, isn't he? Christ said that. The angels are not male nor female. And then when we're changed, we're going to know God is, he's got all the qualities of the male and the female, and probably much more than that. Let's go to 1 Peter 3:7. Just a few scriptures here in closing, wrapping up this message. 1 Peter 3:7, where it says here, you husbands, dwell with them, and we're talking about the wives here, dwell with them with understanding. I'm reading from the New King James. The old King James, the original King James, says dwell with them with knowledge. And in the New King James, from the Greek, they translate it dwell with them with understanding. That makes sense. You know, dwell with your wife or a woman with knowledge and understanding, you know, of how God has made them. Giving honor to the wife. And the Greek word there for honor literally means, the Greek word giving honor means to value them and esteem them and respect them. That's what it means. giving honor to them, dwelling with them with the knowledge and understanding of how God has created and made them and what their role is. As to the weaker vessel, we've already discussed that. They're not weaker spiritually. They're not weaker mentally, emotionally, only physically in most cases, but not any other way. But notice it says, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. So men, our wives, are heirs of the grace of life, of eternal life, like we are. Notice, go back to Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, where Paul is writing, and he says here, the Spirit, and it should be translated it. The Spirit is not a person. It is the power of God, the love of God, the energy of God through whom God heals and intervenes and works his miracles. And it's how he lives in us through the power of his Spirit. So the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, both men and women he's talking about. You ladies too. You are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So women are joint heirs with Christ, just like men are, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together with him. And let's, for the final scripture, let's go to Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. Pretty well-known scripture that we for sure read during the Feast of Tabernacles. But notice that this great promise is for both men and women. It's for everyone. Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he. And we tend to think, you know, because the Bible uses the masculine pronoun, we tend to think men, but it doesn't mean that. It means he, meaning a person, the individual, the male or the female. So I think we instinctively know that when we read it, that it's not just a promise to men. Blessed and holy is he, the Christian, who has part in the first resurrection, whoever will be in the first resurrection when Christ comes back, men and women. Over such, the second death has no power. They'll never die again. They'll live forever. But they shall be priests of God. So you women, your future, the promise of God is to be one of his priests, one of his spiritual leaders, one of his spiritual teachers of his law and his way of life. That's the job of the priest of God and of Christ, and will reign with him 1,000 years and then even beyond. So I think we know, men, that a woman may, let's just say, one of God's created beings who was a woman in this life, when she's changed into a spirit being at the return of Jesus Christ in the twinkling of an eye, and then we stand before Jesus Christ to be judged according to our works in this life and how we have overcome, and we are told by Christ what our reward will be of service in his kingdom. You know, we're going to hear that from him. He'll tell us what we're going to do for 1,000 years, the job that he has for us, men and women. I know that's coming, that I'm going to be looking into the eyes of my Lord and Savior, Master Jesus Christ, and thankfully we'll be there. It means we've made it. But he's going to say, now, Denny, let me explain to you what you're going to do now. We've got to get busy here. You know, I mean, God has the power. Time is different in that realm. That he's going to assign each of us a responsibility of service with him and under him in his kingdom for 1,000 years. And I perceive, even, I don't know how you think about it, but I think Christ is going to take the time to help me to understand, Denny, this is your job now. This is how you're going to serve. This is the work you're going to do. Important responsibility here of teaching, serving, and helping people. Here is why I want you to do this. This is your job, duty, and responsibility. And then maybe Leanne. And Leanne, you know, you did well. Well done, good and faithful servant. Remember those words that we all want to hear. You were faithful in a few things, and I will give you many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And so, you know, he may very well say, because, you know, I'm just sharing a little bit personal in closing here now, that I've known this woman since I met Leanne when she was 18 years old at Ambassador College. That's where we met. I was 23. I'd already been through college before. Had a degree in engineering when God called me, and I didn't go to Ambassador to become a minister. I didn't know that's what he had in mind. But I met Leanne there when she was 18 years old and fell in love with her. So I've known her most of her life. And I feel she has grown more than I have spiritually in many ways. And so when that day comes, and this is just me, some people may just totally disagree with me. That's fine. They have that right to disagree. But, you know, if we're standing there and Christ says, Denny, you know, Leanne faithfully served you as your wife and in the ministry and in the church and served the women for 50-some years in the church, and you did good. You're going to serve. But now I want you to serve under Leanne and assist her during the millennium. I don't know. You know, I say that to Leanne and she'll shake, honey, I don't want that. We'll just serve together. And I'll say, yeah, I'm sure that's the way it'll be, honey. But I just want you to know my attitude, that I would be very willing to submit to you and serve under you the way you have to me all these years. So I think we better have that attitude to prepare for God's kingdom to. Anyway, that's how I feel about my wife, and that's how I feel about women in God's church, that you are very valuable and special to God. And so we wish you all a wonderful weekend here. We value you, we love you, we respect you, ladies, and we need you very much in God's church and in his work. Thank you, ladies, for your faithful service to God.